You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Thank you very much. So, apparently my magic has set off someone's car alarm. Hopefully it's not mine. No, I'm not. I don't have my keys in my pocket. Okay, so why am I dressed as a magician on Easter Sunday? Is it because Jesus magically arose? No, that's not at all. Actually, it had nothing to do with magic. And magic isn't real. It's just an issue of sleight of hand and, of course, illusion. And it's really kind of fun stuff that can, you know, distract your eye and all that. Why I'm dressed like a magician today is because I want to talk to you about one of my favorite movies. My favorite movie, and I would say probably the top, it's right near the top, if not number two, maybe somewhere one or two, is the movie The Prestige. And it's a Christopher Nolan movie. And if you know anything about Christopher Nolan, he's a director that likes to do unique things with his movies. And one of the cool things about The Prestige, and by the way, if you have not seen The Prestige, it's definitely not family friendly. There's, like, Kendra hates it. So there's not because it's, like, there's just some things. He's like, oh, I don't really want to know about that. But in this movie, what's really wild about the movie The Prestige is that when you get to the end, oh, by the way, did I say I'm not going to spoil it? There's no spoilers here. When you get to the end, there's this moment where you think you're following the whole plot. And you get to the end and you realize that what you thought wasn't actually what was happening. And there's this kind of moment where it flashes back throughout the movie and you realize all these things that you saw all came together at the end. And you're like, whoa. You kind of have that aha moment where you're like, wow, oh, okay, hold on. And then, like, if you're like me, especially, you know, in our modern era of digital things where you don't have to, like, do rewinding, if you know what rewinding is. I would be skipping back and be like, that did happen there. That did happen there. That did happen there. Have any of you seen that movie, by the way? All right, it's really cool. The ending is just so, like, it's surprising. It's really kind of wild. I mean, Christopher Nolan has a lot of movies that are like that, that have just really unique endings. And so can we turn on the house lights? Because I'm curious. I want to get your input. Are there any movies that you, no spoilers, by the way, are there any movies that you have seen or shows where you're like, it gets to the end and suddenly it's like, oh, wow, it all comes together. What? Give me some. Shutter Island. All right, I have not seen that one. Is that with... Interstellar, another Christopher Nolan movie, same deal. You get to the end, it's like, whoa, that's cool. Other ones? Elf? Elf. When it all gets to the end, it's like, wow, I never saw that coming. a number of Christopher Nolan movies are like that. Another guy that does a lot of those are M. Night Shyamalan. I can't really pronounce his last name. And again, no spoilers, but perhaps some of you have heard of or seen the movie The Sixth Sense. And again, you get to the end of that, and you're like, well, wait a second. And back when I first saw The Sixth Sense, I did have to rewind it and go back and like, oh, what? No. Oh, wow. Like, whoa. It kind of blows your mind. What are some other ones there? Let's see. I've got a couple more here. Fight Club. Anyone ever seen Fight Club? Good, because you don't talk about Fight Club. And if you've seen Fight Club, you laugh at that. But that's another one of those movies where you get to the end and you're like, no. And then you go, oh, what? And it all comes together. It's like that, whoa, wait a second. All along, that's what was happening. Unbreakable is another one. Unbreakable, I don't know if you've seen that one. That's kind of a cool thing. You get to the end and you're like, oh, what? Hitchcock, a lot of Alfred Hitchcock's Hitchcock movies were like that. Just that idea of getting to the end. There's a movie I have not seen. It's called, The Usual Suspects. I have not seen that one, but I understand that is like the whole movie is built up to the end when you're like, wait a second, nothing matches. Tenet, if you've seen that one, another Christopher Nolan movie. So there's a lot of movies when you get to the end and you're like, whoa, and there's this aha moment where suddenly all of the other things make sense, all of the other things fit and come together. And again, The Prestige does that, I think, so well. And what's really cool about The Prestige in my mind, and you know, you might not like it, it might be objective or subjective whether you think it's a good movie or not, but what I love is that you're like, they show you at the end and you're like, wow. And you're like, I get it now. And then he's like, no, you don't. And they flip it again. And you're like, whoa, now I get it. And just that aha moment where everything comes clear at the end of the movie. How many of you have ever seen a movie like that? Or a show or something where you get to the end of something like that. So the rest of you have not. Or you're all asleep. But that's okay, too. There's even TV shows like that. Gravity Falls is one that does that, the Disney show, Gravity Falls. But I love that kind of movie where you get to the end and it's kind of this aha moment where it all fits together. And this morning, we're going to see that John, the writer of the Gospel of John, had an aha moment too. He had this moment where everything suddenly came together. And the point that we're going to look at this week, if it's not pretty apparent, is that John saw that Jesus rose from the dead. John saw that Jesus rose from the dead. And as we've been talking about in this series, we're doing through the eyes of John. We're looking at the Gospel of John and looking at Jesus through his eyes, because there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as we learned the first week, were called the Synoptics. Very good. They were the Synoptics. They had kind of the three. Their views were pretty much the same, but John had a different view on it, and he was just looking at things from a different way. Same story. And of course, as we said the very first week, John wrote his gospel, the Gospel of John, at the end of his life. So he's reflecting back as a Christ follower, a wise Christ follower, looking back on his life and the experiences that he had. And so we're looking at this thing, these stories through the eyes of John and the things that he saw. And again, one thing as we even look at today, as we've looked at the last few weeks, we know the end. And so the very first week of the series, when he discovered that Judas was the betrayer, like we all know that. But for John, that was new. That was shocking information. That one of their own would betray Jesus. So as we look at this today, just remember that we know the ending, but in the story at the time, they didn't. And so we're going to see John, he has this aha moment where it all comes together. It all fits together, and he kind of reflects back on all the things. And I'm going to remove my top hat and my cape with a flourish. All right. That was really pathetic. Speaking of pathetic, so I know that we have a lot of people that are guests. They're here for the first time. It's Easter Sunday. We have a lot of people watching online, perhaps for the first time. And earlier, Kara made a mention of, during the announcements, about Student Prime. And I feel like the opinion that people will have received about Student Prime was sort of like that, just that applause just there. So, like, if you were to say something like, hey, and coming in May, we have Student Prime! Okay, good. I just want, like, our students love it. And we have some great, great leaders working with our students. So I just want you to know that. Anyway, so back to the story here. What we're looking at here is I want to look at three different responses to the resurrection. And again, remember last week we left off with Jesus on the cross. He dies. And John realizes, oh, wow, he's actually planning to die. Like up until this moment, until the moment of the cross, especially when John says, hey, I want you to take, when Jesus says, I want you to take care of my mom, John, that they kind of, the disciples thought, well, no, he's probably just going to come down. He'll probably just win. And so Jesus dies. And of course, you know, you probably do know the story that he dies on the cross and then they bury him in a grave, and they rolled a stone in front of this grave, and he was buried on Friday, which is why we call it Good Friday. And then 3 days later, the third day, Sunday, is where we're going to pick up our story. So Jesus has been dead for 3 days. He has been in the grave. There's a large stone in front of it. One of the other things we find, and we're not actually looking at that in this passage, but there were guards placed there because the Roman leaders were like, hey, maybe someone's going to steal Jesus' body and then say that Jesus rose again. Hey, don't tell anybody. And so they placed guards there too. But we're going to see three different responses to the resurrection here when we get to this moment here. And we're in John chapter 20, again, looking at John's perspective on the story of Jesus. And the first person we're going to run into, no pun intended, is Mary. And why is there no pun? Because Mary ran. So we ran into Mary as Mary ran. But this is Mary, and if you were here last week, I'm not even going to get into that whole Mary, all the different Marys that were there. But this is Mary Magdalene, which wasn't her last name. It was she was a Magdalena. She was from Magdala. And so she was Mary from Magdala. Magdala, anything like that. I'm sure they pronounce it better in Magdala than I do. But this is Mary Magdalene, Mary from Magdala. And we see here in chapter 20, this is the next part of the story on verse 1. It says, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So right away, this is concerning. If you went out to visit someone that had died, and you went out to visit their grave, and you find that, you know, hey, the dirt has all been dug up. Like, that's kind of the scenario here. Like, the stone has been rolled away. That is concerning. These stones were big and heavy. It was not an easy thing to do. And so she noticed that the stone had been rolled away, so she ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. So who is this? John, right. John always referred to himself as the other disciple, or specifically the disciple that Jesus loved. And again, we talked about that wasn't his arrogance. That was just his reflection on, wow, even me, Jesus loved me. Now, in a few moments, you're going to see John did want to, you know, maybe put a little jab into Peter there, but that's different in the moment. So she ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. So she goes to Peter and John, and she said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Mary sees the grave is open. I don't know. She must have looked in because, you know, she saw that the body wasn't there, and she runs away, and she is confused. And her first assumption is that someone stole his body. Somebody took Jesus. And again, kind of going back to last week, we talked about how Jesus multiple times said, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again on the third day. I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again on the third day. Multiple times. And we saw again last week, I'm not going to rehash all of that. But Peter was so angry that Jesus said that he pulls him aside and says, Jesus, shut up. Like, you need to stop. And so here is Mary, and her response to this is just confusion. It's like, what's going on here? And so she's the body isn't there. And her assumption is somebody took him, I guess. Hey, guys, can you come and fix this? Because somebody took, we need to find who took his body. And so Mary she didn't get it yet. She will. But she didn't get it yet. And so Mary ran confused from the tomb, the empty tomb. Then we have the next person that we meet, and that is Peter. And what did Simon Peter do? He stood and pondered. He thought about it. As we'll see here, so coming up on verse 3, it says, Peter and the other disciple, John, started out for the tomb. They were both running. John is just kind of sharing some details, important little facts here. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So like, okay, John, all right, we get it. You're more better in shape. You know, you're fast. Peter's not so fast. Yeah, John, okay, cool. So John and Peter both go running. John records that, and by the way, this is the only recording we have of this episode because it was through John's eyes. And John's like, I beat him. Just so you know. By the way, Jesus is important, but I did beat Peter. You know, just so we've got that in there. And it says that he, meaning John, stooped in and looked in, because he beat Peter to the tomb. He got there first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but didn't go in. Now, the linen wrappings were, you know, basically when someone was buried, they were not put in a coffin like we do today. They would be wrapping or embalming their body and wrapping it in cloths to kind of preserve it. And then they would stick it in these tombs. This isn't the same, so I don't want you to get all like weird Indiana Jones or anything like that. But similar to what the pyramids were. They were sort of mummified and placed into a tomb that was carved out of rock. It was usually something that was little, that had an entrance and probably like a shelf along the side where they would place the body. If it was a family tomb, there would be multiple shelves and they would be there. And they would be kind of mummified. They would be wrapped. And one of the other Gospels record that actually the early in the morning, some of the other Marys, went to the tomb because they had spices and some embalming things. Because it was Sabbath, they couldn't do work on Saturday because they were Jews. They couldn't work on the Sabbath. So they came early Sunday morning, said, "We didn't quite get them all ready for burial, so we brought some spices and some things to help mummify and preserve his body." And so that's what's going on. So they're wrapped in these cloths. There's usually a head cloth and then a body cloth that's wrapping the body. So he looks in, he sees the linen wrappings lying there, but didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. Now, I don't know if that was like 10 seconds later or if John was like, "Dude, eventually the old guy got here." But we don't know. But anyway, then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. So he goes inside. John stays outside, sees it, but doesn't go in. But Peter goes inside and he also noticed the linen wrappings lying there. And this is all written in Greek. That was the language that they spoke and wrote back then. And the word noticed, it doesn't mean like, "Oh, look at that. Okay, that's cool." Like it actually has the idea of pondering, of processing, of considering, of going like, "Huh, that's really weird." And it says he noticed the linen wrappings lying there, and he says he noticed while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head, or the wrappings were lying there while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. So we got some things going on here. Again, Peter's kind of going, "Huh, that's interesting. I wonder what that means. I wonder what this is all about." What he probably is thinking is, you know, if somebody stole his body, because Mary said someone stole his body, like, a thief wouldn't take the time to be like, "Let's neatly unwrap him and then fold the headcloth here and put this over here." Like, they wouldn't do that. They would get out. They would take the body and go. And they probably wouldn't even leave the cloths at all, much less fold them neatly. And so Peter's just kind of standing there going, "Huh." And that's kind of where we see Peter. That's where his story kind of stops in this passage, is that he goes in and is thinking. He's interested. He's pondering. He thought about what he saw, but basically stopped there for now, because eventually he would get it as well. But Peter stood and pondered. But then as the passage goes on, now we get to John. And with John, John saw and believed. And the other two people eventually would believe in Jesus, eventually believe that he rose from the dead and all of that. But John at this moment believed. And so that's what we see here going on in verse 8. It says, then the disciple, who also repeats it again, who had reached the tomb first, just to clarify who beat Peter. The disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. And it says, he saw and believed. That it all came together for John. He didn't just think about it. He didn't go, "Oh, they must have taken his body," or "Must be another explanation." He saw and believed. John had that aha moment at the end of the movie. John had that thing where everything was like, "Wait a second. That means that and that and that. It all fits now. It all comes together." John had that aha moment. And I, one of the other things I was thinking about to illustrate this morning was the movie Ratatouille, the old Pixar movie. And you remember that scene near the end? It's a spoiler, but you probably have seen it. If you didn't, okay. But there's a scene at the end where the critic, he sits down at the table to eat the ratatouille. And he takes this bite, and the first bite, and he goes, and like everything kind of comes flashing back from his childhood and all of his memories and all these wonderful things about how he used to be a nice, happy kid and just all these things. And I wonder, and again, this isn't, like, this is just my kind of perception of this, but I wonder if that was kind of like for John. He's like, And like suddenly everything flashed back and all the things that Jesus had said, all the things that Jesus had done came together because the Holy Spirit had opened his eyes to understand this. And now he has this aha moment and he doesn't just go, I don't know what's going on, or go, this is interesting. He believed. And for the record, John is the first person we have recorded to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. He's the first person to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Again, Jesus had followers. They had people that believed in him. He had disciples. But John was the first person to get it, the first human to get it. And it says he saw and believed. And again, the word believe is the Greek word that really means it's not just like, oh, that makes sense. It's a word that means, where did it go? There we go. It means to have full faith in, to have trust. It's not just like, yeah, I get that. That makes sense. It's a word that says, I'm giving myself to this. Like, and you probably heard this story before, and I think we've shared it years ago here. But, you know, there's an illustration of a guy who had a tightrope. I don't know where it was. Let's say it was across the Grand Canyon, because that sounds like a fun place to put a tightrope. And what do you call a tightrope artist? I think you call him a tightrope artist. Anyway, this tightrope artist was walking across a tightrope. That's hard to say. And he's going back and forth, and the crowd is cheering and excited. And then, yay, woo, and student prime. And he would go back and forth, and then he'd be like, how about this? What do you think I can, carry? You know, and he'd pick up bricks, and I'm walking across with bricks, and everybody cheers. And he comes back, and he's like, what if I get a wheelbarrow? And he goes across with a wheelbarrow. He's like, oh, wow. He's like, what if I put bricks in the wheelbarrow? Do you think I can do it? And they're like, yeah, you can do it. I believe you can do it. And he goes and comes back, and he said, how many of you want to get in the wheelbarrow? And instantly, no one was willing to believe in that. No one had faith. That's this kind of faith that says, I'm not just believing it up here. I'm willing to do something about it. And so to say, yeah, I believe that you can cross that tightrope. If you're not willing to get into the wheelbarrow, you actually don't believe that he could do that. And so that's where John is. He sees all of this. And at this moment, everything comes back. Everything comes together. He gets to this point where all of the things that Jesus had been saying, that he is, you know, when he's at the Last Supper and he's talking about being betrayed, when he talks about the cup of redemption and how he is the one, he is making the new covenant, he is the new covenant. And he talks about all these different things throughout the life of Christ, the things that Jesus shares. All of them are coming together in this moment. And John goes, yes, I get it. And I believe. And those are the three responses we see on that Easter morning. And there are other people that we see. And eventually Mary meets Jesus because she thinks he's a gardener. And the other disciples come and see. And some of them see. All of them kind of are like, yeah, I follow. And then there's got Thomas, didn't believe. He was doubting. And then Jesus showed him. And, you know, there's all these different episodes. But John was the first one that we have recorded that believed. And so those are the three things that happened. Mary ran, confused. Peter stood and pondered, but John saw and believed. And I think what John realized here is this moment too, and again, I'm talking a lot of movies right now. I'm also old, so I'm talking about old movies. But there was this moment in Back to the Future where Marty McFly, this is not a spoiler either, but come on, that movie came out in 85, all right? Marty McFly, he travels in a time machine that's a DeLorean. Hopefully you're following me at this point. And he ends up in the past, and he shows Doc Brown the thing that he invented when he fell off the toilet. And that thing that Doc Brown invented was called the flux capacitor. Yes. And he shows Doc the flux capacitor, and his response is, it worked. It worked! He's like all excited because this thing that he invented actually worked. And I kind of think that's where John is here in this moment too, going, it worked! Like, we kept hearing him say this. We kind of expected him to come off the cross. We didn't expect him to actually die, but he rose. It actually worked. Jesus won. Jesus was victorious. And he realized in that moment that it all came together. That Jesus was who he said he was and did like what he said. And again, like he did some miracling and he raised John from the dead. But to raise yourself from the dead requires kind of an extra level, you know, Like, it's one thing, I don't know, maybe you have the power of raising from the dead. Probably not. But you're alive to do that. But for Jesus to raise himself from the dead just brought this moment together of, it worked. Wow, Jesus was victorious. And so that was the perspective that we have from John, is that John saw that Jesus rose from the dead. And so he noticed this as the story continues, as he's seeing things from his perspective, it's all coming together. And week one, what John did here is he realized, and this is just review, you can just stay right there, I don't have this on the screen. But in week one, he saw, as he realized when Jesus allowed Judas to betray him, he knew who was going to betray him. He knew that it would be Judas. He knew specifically. And yet he allowed it to happen. And we discussed that week that John saw that Jesus' way was difficult. Like, this following Jesus thing isn't always easy. Like, if I'm going to follow Jesus, if I'm going to be like him, if I'm going to be a Christian, which is a little Christ or a one who is like Christ, if I'm going to do what Jesus did, Jesus' way was difficult. Like, he endured the betrayal from the guy right from among him. I mean, he could have been like, hey guys, Judas is about to betray me. Jesus didn't have to do anything. I mean, Peter was ready to cut off both of his ears. He was ready to go. And eventually, but I mean, John would already be there first, of course, because John would beat Peter to getting to Judas because he was faster. But Jesus could have just done that. Of course, he is God, so he could have just been like, zap, Judas, you're dead. But he allowed this to happen because he knew there was a bigger plan. And John saw that Jesus' way was difficult. And then last week, John, as Jesus was giving him responsibility for his mom and said, hey, John, I want you to take care of my mom. That was when John realized, wait, he's actually going to die. Because they had expected that Jesus would, you know, at the very least, okay, he's on the cross now, but he's probably going to, like, miracle himself down, zap everybody, and we're going to go and conquer like the king, like the Messiah is supposed to be. But he didn't. And why didn't Jesus do that? Because John realized that Jesus' way is submissive. Jesus could have had the power to come off of that cross, but he submitted to his Father. And we saw, you know, he was in the garden saying, God, if there's any other way, Father, if there's any other way that we can do this without me going to the cross, please. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And this idea of Jesus submitting, and why was his way submissive? Because he had our hearts, our eternity in mind. If Jesus didn't go to the cross, we're going to hell. He goes to the cross and rose again, we're good. He doesn't go to the cross, we're going to hell. We have no hope. We have a lot of other things we could be doing right now. And frankly, if he didn't go to the cross, this would just be another Sunday. But he did go to the cross. And John realized that he was submissive. And we talked about, what does that look like for us then? If we are Christ followers, if we are ones that live and follow Jesus, then we're going to need to do what he does. And that means there are going to be times where we're going to need to submit. And that might mean, and we talked about that last week, I'm not going to do it, but it might be different areas of our life. Ultimately, it means we might need to submit to what God wants for us, even if we don't want it, even if it doesn't feel good. But when we get to this week, when he saw that Jesus rose from the dead, he realized that Jesus' way is difficult, submissive, but it's victorious. Like, all of that is worth it for the win. And I think you guys would, on some level, we can appreciate that. Like, the amount of training you would go through or the amount of practicing you go through so that you can win the game, so that the show is done well, so that people are like, wow, that performance was excellent. And it's hard work. And it's repeating things over and over. But we do that because we're like, yeah, it's worth it at the end. And that's what John saw. The difficulty, the submissiveness was worth it because his way is victorious. Because Jesus won. Because it all came together and he did it. It worked! And so, as we've kind of done every week, like, if we kind of turn that corner, if Jesus' way is victorious, what does that mean for you and me? What does that mean for us as followers of Jesus? If his way is victorious, what is it that we need to do if we are followers of him? If we are his disciples? And I've got three things here that Jesus' way is victorious, that it means, yeah, three things because Jesus' way is victorious that they mean for us. That is a horrible sentence. Just work with me here. Let's move on. The first thing is that we have victory over sin. And that's what the cross is all about. That's what the resurrection is all about. That we have victory over sin. And in 1 Corinthians 15, and we actually sang this in one of the songs this morning. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. He's talking about the hope for eternity. He says, then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. And he says, oh, death, or the passage that he records is, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And I think we know that no matter where you are in this world, we know the sting of death. We know the hurt when we lose someone. We know what that's like. We hate it. And, you know, death is something that most people fear. I think the whole genre, the horror genre, would probably not exist if nobody feared dying. This is my guess. That's not my thing. I'm not a horror guy. But if we're like, oh, that person's dead, yay! Like, we fear death. We hate it. It's awful. It's scary. We feel fear loss. We don't want to be without someone. But Paul says, because Jesus died, that death has been swallowed up in victory. And there's no more, there is no victory for death. There is no more sting for death. He goes on and says, for the sin is the sting that results in death. And the law gives sin its power. Paul says, because of our sin, we are dying. We are going to physically die from this earth, this planet. And we are going to eternally die. Our sin separates us from God. Separates us from God. And that place, separation from God, is hell. And it is painful torment and agony. Why? Because we are not in the presence of God. And that's what sin does to us. And Kirk prayed about that. From the beginning, from Adam and Eve, sin entered the world. And we are all dying from that moment on. And if that were the end, that would suck. That would be it. But Paul says, but thank God. And it's got an exclamation point. But thank God! Thank God! Get it? Thank God! Not like, oh, thank God, I almost forgot my books today. Like, no. Like, thank God! Because, why? He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, we have victory over sin. And if you have not believed like John did and believed that Jesus died and rose again, then you don't have that hope. But that hope is through Jesus and Jesus alone. He died to take our sin, and he rose to show that he defeated our sin. If Jesus just died, we'd be like, oh, that was a neat guy. He died. That's cool. But he rose again, showing that he defeated sin. And he who knew no sin became sin for us, took our place so that we might become the righteousness of God. We have victory over sin. And if you believe in Jesus and his death on the cross, that's it. Not do, not work, not show up on Sunday, not show up on Easter once a year. But if you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, you have hope for eternity. He gives you the victory over sin and death. You can. We did a series called Setting the Record Straight a couple of years ago, and we talked all about how does that work? What does that look like? And you can find that on the announcement loop and on our website. So we have victory over sin. That's the first thing. The second thing we have is victory over hurt. We have victory over hurt. And I don't know about you, but, you know, life hurts. Life is painful. Life is difficult. Life is challenging. And this passage we're going to look at in just a second here, I love this is what the NLT is we're going to be looking at. I love how Paul, how this translation words it. Because a lot of times when things are bad, and I'm telling you, and maybe you don't feel this way, maybe you don't experience this, but for Chris, myself, as pastors, people do this regularly. when things are bad, the first thing is, why does God hate me? Why did God stop caring about me? Why doesn't God love me? Why did God do this to me? By the way, when things are good, nobody says, God has been so good to me. No, we deserve that. But why would God do something awful? Why does God hate me? Why am I going through this difficult time? Why is this circumstance the way it is? Why, God? Why would you do this? Why do you like that? And Paul says, you're wrong. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, we have victory over our hurt. And he says in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35, Paul says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? He's like, you think that God doesn't love you because you're going through something difficult. He's like, wait, you really think that's true? You think that something can get in the way of God's love for you? Something can separate you from Christ's love? He says, does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Like, does that mean God doesn't love you? Because the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. He says, there's a passage that says, that's going to happen. He says, is that the deal? You're going through a hard time right now. Things aren't easy. You didn't get the job you wanted. Money's tight. The medical results aren't the way you hoped. That person passed away. They decided to break up with you. God must not love you. Paul's like, no, no. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. He says, don't miss this. You might be going through difficult situations. You might be going through hurt. But that doesn't mean God doesn't love you. You have victory through Jesus. He has overcome all the hurt and all the pain. And he goes on and says, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries for tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. And I've heard people say, oh, Satan must have been tempting me. He's causing all these problems in my life. Like, oh, so Satan's more powerful than God? No, nothing can separate you from God's love. No power in the sky above or on the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter what we go through, Jesus has overcome. Jesus has won. Jesus is victorious. And even if we're going through a hard time, it doesn't mean like, oh, God must have left us. No, that means God is there. God is there to show up with you in that moment. For you, he will never stop loving us. And we've said this so, so, so many times before, but it needs to be said again. There is nothing that you can do that will make God love you less. And there is nothing that you can do that will make God love you more. Because God loves you completely and totally and thoroughly right now. He can't love you any less, and you can't get in the way of that. Hell can't get in the way of that. The world, your troubles, your trials can't get in the way of that. Because Jesus won on the cross. And all that hurt and all that stuff, that's all junk tied to sin. And Jesus beat it. And John saw that and believed. He understood. And Jesus gives us victory over hurt. And so, you know, maybe you're like, wow, yeah, I really need to understand. I never realized what it meant to be for Jesus to be victorious over my sin and that I don't have to be stuck in my sin. Or maybe you're in hurt or pain going through a difficult time and you're like, wow, I didn't realize that God still loves me through this and that's what Jesus did. And but maybe you've been a Christ follower and this is the next thing is maybe you need to remember that Jesus has victory over your failure. Because, you know, maybe if you're a Christ follower, you're someone that's like, I want to obey God. I want to do the right thing. And I feel like every time I do the right thing, I screw up. So I need victory over failure. I need that. And you're like, oh, man, I don't know. I can never do the right thing. I always screw up. And Paul said the same thing. We're not looking at that passage. He's like, every time I want to do the right thing, I do the wrong thing. Every time I don't want to do the wrong thing, I do it anyway. Like, I'm so wretched. But in 1 John chapter 5, The same John that wrote the Gospel of John writes this. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. If you believe, you get it? Same theme here. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah, is the one that died and rose again, has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And so John says, look, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to do what God wants you to do. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to want to obey him. You're going to want to serve him. It means you're going to love people that maybe other people don't love. It means you're going to do things that maybe other people don't do. But maybe you're like, I want to do that, but I don't. I keep screwing up. I feel like I'm always losing this battle. But John goes on and says, for every child of God defeats this evil world. And we achieve victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. See, maybe you're like, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus and I feel like my failures are final. I keep screwing up. But our failures are not final because Jesus has given us victory over the world. Maybe you've kind of fallen into the ways of the culture around you. And you blend right in and you look and talk and swear and cheat and do all the things just like everyone else around you. And you probably, as a follower of Jesus, you probably feel bad about it. And you feel like I must be stuck. But John says, no, every child of God defeats this world. We don't lose. Jesus is victorious. We achieve victory through our faith. You're not done. Your failures aren't final. God hasn't given up on you. He's still got you. And he won. And you don't have to walk around going, well, I guess I'm just a loser now. No, you're not. Because Jesus won. He beat death. He beat sin. He beat it all by rising again. And so maybe that's you. Maybe you're stuck with this issue of victory. You need to remember that you have victory over your failure. You have victory over those moments. And we have a series we did a couple of years ago called Ampersand, where we talked about that tension. What does it mean to be in the world and not of the world? What does it mean to be living in the world but not giving in to the world? Because that's hard. But we do have victory. And God's not done with you. And if you are a follower of Jesus and you keep screwing up, rest in the victory of Jesus. And I know that sounds really cheesy, but you're not a loser. God's won. And maybe, again, you're stuck in your sin and you need to realize, Jesus beat my sin. And maybe you're stuck in hurt going, God doesn't love me anymore, but Jesus gave you victory over the hurt. And again, maybe in your failure, you feel like you've lost. God's done with me because I keep screwing up. But we have victory. Because John saw that Jesus rose from the dead. And when we realize and believe like John did, we have victory in all those things. Jesus' way is victorious. And so each week we've done this thing with this series called Through My Eyes. We've been looking through the eyes of John, but I want to look at things through my eyes. And around you on the chairs there, and we'll go ahead and turn off the main room lights, just the main room lights. There should be a little card around you somewhere, and there's pens that probably don't work, but you know what? Give it a shot. But I'd love every one of you to grab one of these cards that are around you. And as you consider what we just talked about this morning, as we consider that through my eyes, Jesus' way is victorious. And the last couple weeks we've been doing this, we've been kind of challenging, what is God calling me to do? Today, this isn't about maybe God's calling you to do. This is just something that maybe you need to thank him for victory. And so on that card, and again, keep it anonymous. No one, you don't need to know your name, but we're going to have a moment here where you're going to go out into the lobby and you're going to clip it onto the wall there. But right now, I want you to just consider, if Jesus' way is victorious, is there an area in your life where you need to thank him for victory? And maybe it's something where you have never come to the decision that John did to believe, and you need to thank Jesus for victory over your sin. Maybe it's you need to thank him for victory over hurt. Maybe you're going through a hard time right now and you're questioning God's love. And saying, no, God, you've given me victory through Jesus. And maybe it's failures. You're tired of screwing up. You think you're worthless and you're a loser. You need to remember Jesus has given you victory over your failures. And maybe it's something else that you need to just thank God that he has given you victory. So we're going to give you a few moments in quiet to write those things down. And then once you've gotten some down, as we've done every week, I'd like you to get up and quietly walk to the lobby. On the wall there, around the corner, there are paper clips, and they're still there. You might not be able to see them, but there are plenty there. And just clip it into that paper clip, an empty paper clip, as an act of prayer. Like, as you do this, God, thank you for victory over, just silently. And then come back in here, and I will close our time up. But once you've got that, you can just go ahead and clip that onto the wall as an act of prayer. Come and sit down, and then I will close us in prayer. So as we wrap up, I want to go back to the beginning this morning. And we talked about three different responses to the resurrection. We saw that Mary ran and she was confused. She didn't get it. She was like, I don't understand this thing. I don't understand this Jesus thing. It doesn't make sense to me. And then we saw that Peter, he stood and pondered. He's like, this is interesting, but he never took the actual step of belief. And then John saw and believed. John saw and believed. And everything came together and he got it. And again, that wasn't just his own brain. It was the Holy Spirit working in his heart. I get that. But my question for everyone in this room, everyone watching online, everyone listening, is which one is you? Maybe you're here and you're the confused Mary. You're like, I just don't understand it. I don't get it. It doesn't quite make sense. And maybe you're Peter. Maybe you've been doing the church thing. Maybe you believe in God. I don't mean to make fun of that, but maybe you believe in God, but you don't actually believe in Jesus and his death and resurrection. And the only reason you believe in God is, well, I'm not a Muslim and I'm not a Hindu, so I guess I'm a Christian. And you've got that just pondering, going like, yeah, okay. But you haven't actually taken the step of belief. And it's not the step of do, it's the step of believe. And of course, maybe you're here and you're John. And you recognize what the resurrection is and what it means for our victory over sin. And so as you consider those three things, just maybe just reflect Where are you? And if you find yourself maybe as Mary or Peter, and you want to be like John, could I just ask, could the elders just stand up right now? All right, I don't know where Chris is out there. Okay. If you find that you're Mary or you're Peter and you want to believe, these are the elders of our church. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that they're older, although they all are old. There are a lot of gray going on. But it means that they would be willing to answer those questions for you and show you what it means to actually believe. You can talk to me. You can talk to Chris, Pastor Chris as well. Thank you, guys. You can have a seat. But I'd like to just pray for all of us. And actually, why don't you all stand up now that I made you sit down. But let's close in prayer together. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. And thank you that his death on the cross wasn't the end, but that he rose again. And thank you so much for John and recording that moment of getting it, of that it all fits together. And God, I pray for every person in this room, every person watching online, every person listening online, that they would have that aha moment, that you would open their eyes to understand the resurrection, to understand the victory over our sin, over our failures, and over our hurts. And God, we just want to thank you that we have victory. And so for each of us in this room, just quietly, just want to fill in the blank that you wrote between you and God. God, we want to thank you for victory over our, and just thank God for that right now. And we thank you that Jesus, Father, that Jesus gave us the victory over these things. And I pray for every person, God, that we would not leave here without having the John faith, the believing and understanding it. I pray if there's people that have questions like Mary and are confused, that they would seek out answers. God, don't let them just walk away and go on to their ham dinner or whatever they're doing next. But force them to chew on this and wrestle with this. And for those that are like Peter in this situation, that are just, we've done the thing, we kind of believe, yeah, okay, whatever, but haven't actually believed in Jesus, committed their life to Him, believed by faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus, that You would open their eyes to that. So that all of us could truly claim what You have given us in Your victory, that we have victory over our sin. We do not need to fear death. We do not need to fear eternity. We don't need to fear our hurts. We don't need to fear our failures because of what Jesus did on the cross. And I pray that that would be the case for every person here, listening, watching, that You would give us that victory because of our belief in Jesus' death and resurrection. Thank You that we can celebrate that and that we have hope, Jesus. Thank You for giving us something that matters in this crazy, crazy world. We love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.